So welcome back. It seems like we are somewhat depleted today. Everyone on vacation, or they just decided we're not doing this anymore. I don't know. I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. And remember, you can always interrupt me anytime with comments and questions. Now, last time we had a discussion about the East Gate. The gate was destroyed in 70 AD along with the temple, as Jesus predicted. Sometime in the 6th or 7th century, the Byzantines rebuilt the Eastern Gate. In 1541, the gate was closed during the reign of Suleiman the First, or Suleiman the Great. And legends say, and it is legends, we don't know for sure, that the Muslims closed the gate because they were aware that the Jewish tradition states that the Messiah is going to come through the East Gate. And they were so paranoid about it, they even put a Muslim cemetery in front of the gate because they believed that a devout Jew would never defile themselves by crossing a Muslim cemetery. Now, this is a diagram of the layout of Herod's temple. There's a green line here. That's the original Solomon's temple. And then if you look at the larger area, you can see that that's how Herod extended the temple compound. Where the red circle is, that's where the East Gate is. Okay. Now, today, this is the East Gate. So you can see the wall here with the gate, and that's what it looks like close up. You can see it is entirely closed. And it has been closed for over 475 years. But Julie had asked, do you have pictures? Yeah. Yes.
But there was an archaeologist that was, after a rainstorm, was examining the East Gate at the cemetery, and he fell through the earth into a cavern area and discovered that there was another gate lower than the one that shows.
Well, that's certainly possible because much of what you find, especially in the Middle East, is built on top of old cities. Some cities are built on 6 or 7 versions of former cities. They have been finding all kinds of things recently in some of the digs around the bridge and things going into the Temple Mount area. Of course, as I've said before here, people on the Temple Mount, the Muslims have been excavating for the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and instead of saving any of this stuff, they throw it down in the valley and they find all kinds of antiquity stuff in there.
So which temple would that probably be that's underground? Is that...
That would be Herod's temple. Oh, it's, I don't think it would be Solomon's temple, but we're not talking about... if there's a gate underneath, it's because... If they found that, it's because in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, right, by the Romans. And, yes, by the Romans. And later on in 135, after the Bar Kokhba revolt, they really wiped out like 1 million Jews and destroyed the place. And that's when they renamed things Syria Palestina, which is how it became Palestine. That's a long story we're going to talk about when we get to chapter 33 in the history of it. But those walls were knocked down. A lot of things were knocked down back then. So it's very possible that what you see under there is that level about Herod's time. Could have been under. Because remember, the gate was rebuilt in the 6th and 7th century by the Byzantines. So that's what that gate is that's sitting up above the one you're talking about. Okay. So... And, you know, even when you look at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, that's the foundation of the temple. That's not up where the temple was. And there's differences of opinion about where the temple actually was. Some people think it's right there in the middle where the Dome of the Rock is. But the reality is that is what they see there, what they built the Dome of the Rock over, was a temple of Jupiter that the Romans put up there. Okay? Probably, absolutely not the temple. The temple was probably either farther up the Temple Mount area, where there's this cupola called the Well of the Souls, which might have been the they think that might have been where the Holy of Holies was. There's some pretty good scholarship that says that it was in a position actually between where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is and the Dome of the Rock. So up here is one, and in the middle here is another. Some people think, well, the Dome of the Rock's going to get destroyed, and that's where it'll be built. We'll talk about all of that later. Mm. There's some really interesting articles about it. But we're not going to go through all that now, because it takes a while.
So I had a question.
Yeah.
So the wall that's around Jerusalem.
Yes.
Was that Byzantine as well?
I don't know how much of it was Byzantine, but I know, remember Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, they rebuild the wall.
Yeah.
That was part of the going
but
over.
The one that's
but in 70 AD, this a lot of it was destroyed. In 135, a lot was destroyed. So the question is, let me back up here for. This is a picture of the modern day Eastern Gate. We were talking about the fact that there was some archaeological evidence underneath of another gate. Well, that's not surprising because the walls and things in this gate were built in the 6th and 7th century by the Byzantines after the destruction in 70 AD and 135 AD of the wall. So this is probably part of a Byzantine wall, I'm going to assume. That was built. I don't think that, well, either way you look at it, when Jesus returns and steps on the Mount of Olives and it splits to the north and the south and the valley runs east and west, it's going to go right through there. I think we'll take out both gates or whatever is there and he's going to enter in that, from that area. We don't know exactly what's going to exist at that point. We know there will be a third temple because of the Bible talks about being there. And they're ready to do that now. They're always eager to try and start and build that temple. They've got the implements. One thing they don't have, and we discussed this before, was the ark. Is the ark, and some people say they do have it. I'm not convinced of that, but it'll be interesting to see if and when the time comes. And we are getting close. I'm actually considering what's going on right now with Iran, which if you look in the Bible, it's known as Persia. It was known, I think, until 1930 or something. It was still known as Persia. They're moving troops and munitions and things into Syria because it looks pretty much like Bashar Assad has survived this war, and the insurgents and those people have lost. And since Syria is kind of an Iranian proxy state, they're moving their troops in. And Israel said, we're not going to allow Iran to be on our border. So what does that mean? Well, you know, we have ourselves a little war. That's right.
I won't be little.
Well, little is, if it's the Ezekiel 38-39 war, it will definitely not be little. Hmm. And if it is, well, that's going to be really interesting. Hmm. So I'm hoping I get to Ezekiel 38-39 before it happens. but there's no guarantee. The Lord works in his time, not my time.
Two things. What's the number three mean in Hebrew?
The number three in Hebrew?
Yeah, there's always a name attached to it. Seven is completion, six is
man.
Well,
the three is the Trinity.
Three.
What does it mean? What does it mean to Hebrew?
No, and so that's the attachment to it, the Trinity?
Well, that's what our attachment as a Christian is to it.
Yeah.
We can look it up.
There really isn't anything I can think of that jumps into my head from the Hebrew side, from the Jewish side.
Okay. Because I know the rabbis, they've attached, I'd say every number has a meaning attached to
every
word.
Well, every letter in Hebrew has a numeric value.
And specific
but numbers. And some numbers have meanings. If you're talking to talk about numerology and Kabbalah and things like that, that's a whole different.
But there's a Hebrew gematria.
Well,
where
there is
numbers, and that's not necessarily Kabbalah.
No, that isn't Kabbalah. Gematria is not Kabbalah. The gematria just said, and in fact, we did this in one of my studies where we talked about in John 21 where they pull in 153 big fish. What's so special about the number 153? Well, one of the if you look that number up, because remember Hebrew letters, Hebrew number, so the words, when you have Hebrew words, they form a number. You can calculate a number. Now that could have several phrases. One of those phrases is, I am the Lord. Okay, for 153. That's very interesting.
And there's 153 times God is referenced in the book of Romans.
That's
the name of God is referenced.
So, whether that, I'm not sure that, but that was in Gematria, but it still might have been something that they did. Although less likely at that time because Jesus was there, so Paul hadn't written that yet. So, but they would understand a lot of these kind of meanings or phrases. They have the numeric value. So the number three, don't know.
Did you catch the news this morning? The ruckus going on because Trump's trying to work to make Israel the capital. Jerusalem the capital of Israel now.
There's a big and has been a big issue about this.
Yeah.
I was kind of disappointed in Trump because he didn't carry out his what he said in his campaign immediately. And I think it would be, well, yes, will it cause trouble? Yes. Is it the right thing to do? Yes. It's been law since I think 1995 that the United States recognizes and wants to move its embassy. And so what happens is every 6 months, presidents sign a waiver. And that's what's happened, and so did Trump. Signed a waiver. Now, it's come to the point where he may or may not. Does that mean that the embassy will move right away? Well, they keep talking about all these security issues and the things that they have to do. Well, okay, I'm okay with that, but just say you're going to do it. Because once you do it, that changes the whole narrative in the Middle East, in particular about this. Because part of the lie is that, well, this is also the capital of Palestine, the Palestinians' capital, which is, of course, absolute falsehood. But rather than go into all that, which will take a while to discuss all that, we will go into those conversations when we get to the 33.
Okay.
So I'm going to start, I'm going to go through the history, and we'll talk about why the Palestinians aren't even Palestinians. The original Palestinians were all Jews. Or at least all the people that were in the Israel area at that time were called, it was called Palestine by the Romans. That's what we were just talking about. Became Syria Palestina. Why? Because the Romans wanted to eradicate all knowledge of Jews in Israel. And so they named it after their ancient enemy, the Philistines. Mm-hmm. It was Syria, Palestine, and it's Palestine. Okay. Now let's get back to our study. All right. This week we're going to look in at Ezekiel chapters 12 through 14. Now, this means that we're going to be over halfway through those first 24 chapters where we have nothing but death and destruction and doom for Judah and it and Jerusalem and actually all of what's known as Israel. And so that's good. We're getting there. We're making progress. Now we're going to see that Ezekiel will portray the coming exile of those who survived the siege of Jerusalem. And God will tell the exiles that there's not going to be any more delay of God's wrath. And we'll see why that is. We will hear about God's views of and predictions for the false prophets and prophetesses among his people. And interesting enough, a lot of these things, you can go and look at Jeremiah, and the same things are being said by Jeremiah in Jerusalem to the people there. And the Lord uses some of the same phrases. And you may... yes, it is in this one, where he talks about Noah and Daniel and
Job.
Mm-hmm. But to Jeremiah, he talks about Moses and Samuel. Okay, it's very interesting. Who God is using and talks about. We're also going to see that the Lord is going to deal with the faithless elders among the exiles. So the leadership of the exiles he's going to talk about. And then lastly, we're going to examine the four severe judgments that the Lord is planning for Jerusalem. So, let's review. As a reminder, Ezekiel is a priest from Jerusalem. Now, he was taken from Babylon at this point over 6 years ago. Now, it's interesting. In some commentaries, they said, well, it's been like 10 years. What? There's nothing in this in the chapters that would give you that indication. So I don't know. Could it be? Yes, it could be. But I don't know where they get that. The Lord commissioned Ezekiel, as we have seen, in a very dramatic fashion, to be Lord's prophet to the exiles in Babylon. And he made Ezekiel a watchman for the Jewish exiles. And so Ezekiel is compelled to give the exiles warning whenever the Lord gives Ezekiel a word for them. Now, the last time we were together, we saw that the Lord took Ezekiel in the spirit to Jerusalem. There, Ezekiel saw the abominations that the people were doing. The Lord showed Ezekiel the people's idolatry and their worship of false gods. Ezekiel also witnessed the Lord direct an angel to place a mark on the foreheads of those the Lord would spare because they sorrowed over the abominations. They were sad for those things. And apparently, it looked apparently like he was slaying everybody else. But we talked about that at the time, all those people that weren't marked, because we know that that didn't at least happen in our understanding for another 6 years, right, when the siege was over. Now, at the end of chapter 11 last time, we saw that the Lord promised to restore the Jewish people and to replace their hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. There's some good news after a lot of bad news that we've had. And then Ezekiel was returned home to Tel Aviv, where he related these visions to the elders. Okay, so now we're up to date. I make my fingers work here. We'll turn the fingers. Okay. So we're going to start in chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not, who have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. As for you, son of man, prepare for yourself an exile's baggage, and go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. You shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight as baggage for exile, and you shall go out yourself at evening in their sight as those do who must go into exile. In their sight, dig through the wall and bring your baggage out through it. In their sight, you shall lift the baggage upon your shoulder and carry it out at dusk. You shall cover your face that you may not see the land, for I have made you a sign for the house of Israel. And I did as I was commanded. I brought out my baggage by day as baggage for exile, and in the evening I dug through the wall with my own hands. I brought out my baggage at dusk, carrying it out on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am a sign for you. As I have done, so shall it be done for them. They shall go into exile, into captivity, and the prince who is among them shall lift his baggage upon his shoulder at dusk and shall go out. They shall dig through the wall to bring him out through it. He shall cover his face that he may not see the land with his eyes. And I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, and he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all his troops. And I will unsheathe the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them among the countries. But I will let a few of them escape from the sword, from famine and pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. Well, this sounds like we're back to the not-so-great information that we've been hearing for quite a while. So, once again, the word of the Lord has come to Ezekiel. Now, we've said this a number of times, and we've read it a number of times. We're not really told how this occurs. The word of the Lord came to him. And you hear this kind of language with prophets a lot. You hear with Jeremiah and others. What does that mean, the word of the Lord came with? Well, I assume in Ezekiel's case, From the context, it sounds like it's an audible word. He hears the word of the Lord. Now, in his visions, he heard.
Right.
He heard the Lord. When he was in the Spirit, he heard the Lord. So that's what I'm assuming it is here. Now, it's not always the case. And sometimes they just don't tell you how they heard or how they knew that the word came. So I don't know in those cases. I can only conjecture. Oh, once again, we hear that the Jewish people are a rebellious house. We've heard that a lot. We're not done hearing it. We also hear something very familiar. The Lord says that they have eyes to see, but see not. And they have ears to hear, but hear not. Now, Jeremiah, Ezekiel's contemporary in Jerusalem, says the same thing in Jeremiah 5:21. We also find this in Isaiah 6:9. However, we have a future version of this example of these words from Jesus in the kingdom parables. Now you may remember the kingdom parables, such as the sower and the soils, the kingdom parables. Well, after Jesus relates those parables, the disciples question Jesus. And let's read that account in Matthew 13:10-15. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Now, we have to take care that we don't wind up the same place as those that Jesus was speaking to, right? We are speaking of that. We want to make certain that we listen to God's word and take it into our hearts, and that we see what the Lord shows us and respond, because it's really easy to become complacent and you kind of read without taking anything in. You listen, you don't respond. Remember what James talked about, being a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving ourselves. Now, the people Ezekiel was enacting this for were exiles like himself, right? So they would have understood the enactment was depicting the exile of those in Jerusalem, or at least we would assume they would. But even so, while Ezekiel was doing these things of digging to know what wall he was digging through, we don't know. I doubt it was the outer wall to any city, because I don't think he could have dug it up through that with his hand. So he probably had some wall in the backyard area or someplace, maybe even his own house that he did this. We don't know. But it couldn't have been too hard. But when he's doing all this, they ask Ezekiel, "What are you doing?" And the Lord directs Ezekiel to tell them, in particular, that the enactment was referring to Zedekiah, whom Ezekiel calls the prince. Calls the prince. And Ezekiel always uses that term for Zedekiah. He calls him the prince. He doesn't call him the king. Who's the king, as far as he's concerned? Jehoiachin. Right? Not the one that Babylon put up as a puppet king, right? So that's why he always calls him the prince, in Ezekiel. Now, Zedekiah sought to escape from Jerusalem by disguising himself and sneaking out through the wall. However, Zedekiah and those with him were caught. Now, Ezekiel prophesies that Zedekiah will go to Babylon, but Zedekiah will not see Babylon, even though he's going to die there. Well, that sounds kind of weird. And of course, people say, "Well, that can't be right." Well, the prophecy came true, because when Nebuchadnezzar caught Zedekiah while Zedekiah was trying to escape, he had Zedekiah's sons killed in front of him. And then he had him blinded. And they took him to Babylon, where he died. But he never saw it. So, and if you want, you can look at 2 Kings 25:4 through 7 for the story. Now, God says that he will scatter Zedekiah's troops and helpers, and he will send a sword after them. So they chase them down. However, the Lord says that he will disperse them among the nations, And we've discussed the diaspora before. So that's what he's doing, he's dispersing them through the nations. This is also, by the way, predicted all the way back in Deuteronomy. So the Lord also says that he will spare a few. Why? So that they can tell the nations the abominations that they have done, and that the nations will then know that he's God, that he's the Lord.
Brett?
Yes.
Where is Jehoiashin right now?
He's in Babylon. He's in Babylon for 32 years.
Okay, so he...
before, I can't remember that Babylonian king. His name's got bad in it, but I can never remember it. But he eventually lets him out and lets him sit at his table and kind of honors him. But that's after 32 years in captivity. So... So he later on is let out, but never to go back to Israel. And in fact, the Lord says, write this man childless. Now, he had children. However, what was meant by that was that they would never sit on the throne of David, and they never did. Zedekiah was the last king. Okay, so the other thing that's interesting about that is it also means that if you are Solomon's son, you know, if you're a descendant through Solomon, you can't be the Messiah. And you may remember that there are two genealogies given for Jesus. One of them comes through Solomon. That's Joseph's genealogy. The other goes through Nathan, David's son. That's Mary's genealogy. Okay, so Jesus was adopted by Joseph, but Jesus was through David's line through both. So, pretty interesting. God gets it done in ways that we don't expect. Okay. Now let's read chapter 12, verses 17 through 28. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink water with trembling and with anxiety. And say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with anxiety, and drink water in dismay. In this way, her land will be stripped of all it contains on account of the violence of all those who dwell in it. And the inhabited cities shall be laid waste, and the land shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, what is this proverb that you have heard that you have about the land of Israel, saying, The days grow long, and every vision comes to nothing? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, The days are near, and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. But in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, None of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. Well, the Lord tells Ezekiel to publicly eat his bread and drink his water with anxiety and quaking. This is another symbolic enactment. It's a little different than the ones we've seen before, but that's what it is. It is meant to demonstrate how fearful the people are going in Jerusalem are going to be as they wait for their destruction. They're going to be sitting there eating, I don't know when they're going to get us. You know, what's going to happen? But it doesn't look like the Lord's going to save us anymore. And they've heard that from Jeremiah, but they don't have to believe it. There's false prophets in Jerusalem. And we'll hear about false prophets that Ezekiel is dealing with later. They were also in Jerusalem that Jeremiah deals with. And the Lord does pretty much the same thing to both, both places. Basically, the Lord also states that the land will be stripped and the cities will be laid waste. Which is, of course, what happened. And God says that this desolation of the land will show that he is the Lord. Because he said he was going to do it, and he's going to do it. And he's just emptying the land. And we know that they go for 70 years to Babylon. Right? And why did they go 70 years to Babylon? Because they were supposed to give the land its Sabbath every 7 years. Well, they went 490 years never doing that. Well, divide 490 by 70, you get 70. So God required 70 Sabbaths for the land. And so he took the people away from it. Actually, when Samuel Clemens, who was better known as Mark Twain, toured the Holy Land, he wrote in a book which was called Innocents Abroad about how desolate and nearly uninhabited the land was, except for some wandering Bedouins. Now, this was, of course, much later than what we're talking about. The first destruction of Jerusalem was 586 B.C. We've talked about that. This desolation lasted until the Lord began to bring the Jewish people back in the 1800s. So after they came back into the land, ultimately, especially after the Bar Kokhba revolt in 135, they just destroyed the place. And so the Jews were dispersed all around the world. And that's a story we're going to talk more about later because it's a long story. Now the Lord speaks again to Ezekiel, and this time the Lord takes issue with two proverbs that are in common use among the exiles. The first proverb was, "The days go long and every vision comes to nothing." So apparently the proverb was popular, and it states that the visions that are being discussed by the prophets are, you know, not for a long time. You don't have to worry about this for a long time, and there's nothing to be concerned about. Well, this was referring not only to Ezekiel, but also to Amos and Hosea and Micah and Isaiah, whose prophecies of destruction were over 100 years earlier for Jerusalem. So, you know, people have said, well, Isaiah used to say this stuff. Amos said this stuff. You know, where is it? However, the Lord said that proverb would cease. And God declares that there would be an end to all false visions and flattering predictions. In fact, God's word would come to pass in their days, he says. So they're going to see it. Now, they said, oh, it's not for a long time. Oh, no, in your life, you're going to see it. So that they would then be witnesses of the truth of God's word. The second proverb was, the vision that he sees is for many days from now. Basically the same idea. And he prophesies the times far off. Again, this is discounting the truth and power of God's word and the veracity of prophet Ezekiel. Because if Ezekiel is a false prophet, then they should stone him. They should kill him. That's what happens to false prophets. God also repudiates this proverb, and the Lord says that he will delay no longer, but he will perform all his word, it says. Now, it almost seems to me as though the unbelief actually hastened the destruction of Jerusalem. It's like where the Lord was being somewhat merciful. When this proverb came out, it seemed like, okay, I'm done. You know? So they probably weren't getting the effect they were hoping for. Well, what about in our day? What about now? Do we have this issue? I mean, there are prophecies that are still to come. Do we believe that God is going to keep his word? Or are we among the scoffers in 2 Peter 3:3-4, where he says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, Jesus is coming again. We know the signs of the times. And one of the things about this study is it is kind of about the signs of the times. And as we move farther into Ezekiel, you will see that it is talking about today, that we're living in those prophetic times. So when we get to chapters 37 to 39, we will be talking about the world as it is right now. And these things could happen before I get there in the study, or maybe after, we don't know, because it's pretty hot right now. And we're going to see how the word of God is playing out in our time. And we can be like these people, these scoffers, and say, We remember the people saying that he's going to come back all this time. Huh? Well, remember God's economy. Peter says that a day is a thousand years, as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. So 2 days have gone by, and a day is coming. So, interesting.
And Brett?
Yes.
And a couple more verses down in that Second Peter tells why God is waiting.
Yes. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. And we're thankful because I remember my pastor used to say, okay, how many of you, if the Lord had come in, say, 70, wouldn't be saved? I wouldn't. I wouldn't be saved. Yeah. And in fact, he had to go all the way to 81 to get me saved. All right? So that's why. Yeah. It's important to understand that. It's important to think about that. And the Lord is concerned that we indeed obey. The Lord's concerned that we care about, like He does, about the loss of anyone. And we saw what He said to Ezekiel. If you don't tell people, they're going to die in their sins, but I'm going to require their blood at your hands. I don't want that to be my case. And I know that when I stand before the Lord, there's already going to be some people who's going to say, no, you didn't talk to that person. I know. Or you started to, and then you didn't say it. I know. I never forget. Every time I have not been obedient to that, I remember. And I just pray that you'll find someone else to reach those people. Anyway, now let's move on to chapter 13. Okay, so we're going to read chapter 13 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 16. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets, who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches, or built a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect Him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, though I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions. Therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you smeared with whitewash and bring it to the ground, down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophet of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem, and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. Wow. Okay. Well, chapter 13 is an extension, in reality, of verse 24 in chapter 12 that says, there shall be no more false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. So 13 goes into that in a lot more detail. Here Ezekiel prophesies to other prophets, rather than to the people themselves. In chapter 13, the Lord takes up His case against the false prophets and prophetesses. In the verses we just read, the Lord pronounces His judgment on the foolish prophets who speak out of their own spirit, but who have seen nothing. I think we see a lot of that today, actually. The Lord makes it clear that these so-called prophets are speaking things that the Lord has not spoken to them. The Lord calls their prophecies lies and their predictions false. God is particularly angry with the false prophets because they have misled his people. Now that's interesting. So God's upset with the fact that they have been deceiving his people. In those days, a false prophet was supposed to be put to death. But the people are listening to this. And you know, we have something similar if you think of the New Testament where they talk about having people having itching ears, right? Wanting to hear the things that they want to hear and not necessarily the truth of the Lord. Same kind of thing. Now you can look at Jeremiah 5:13-14. And 29:21-23 to see what God was telling Ezekiel's contemporary about false prophets. You can also look at Deuteronomy 13:1-5, Deuronomy 18:20-22, 1 Timothy 4:1-2, and Revelation 13:14 for other insights into true prophets and false prophets and lying wonders. And if you did, of course, get that all written down, just get a copy of the notes. It's in there. Now, God says that because the prophets are liars and deceivers, they will not be counseling the people. They will not be written in the register of the house of Israel. And they will never again enter the land of Israel. So he's going to do away with these guys in a big way. So you're going to be like a race. And the Lord also says that they lie by telling the people peace, when there is and there will not be peace. Now, see Jeremiah 8:11, where the Lord says the exact same thing through the prophet Jeremiah, only in Jerusalem, not here in Babylon. The Lord then likens what the prophets are doing to using untempered mortar to build walls. Untempered mortar is unsound, and hence the walls are unsound. So they will fall down if you build them with thick mortar. The Lord said, just to make sure they're going to fall, the Lord says he's going to send a deluge in great hailstones to destroy the walls that the prophets had joined together with unsound mortar. But what he's really saying here is symbolic language. This is really symbolic language to say that the Lord will destroy the lies and deceptions of the prophets. And the Lord is also going to destroy the prophets themselves. They're not going to get away with this. Now, we're also called to be wary of false prophets. If we see someone who is apparently able to do miracles, but does not give the glory to God, then we have a serious situation.
Amen.
Okay. Remember that Satan will be doing miracles in the end times that will fool many. 1 John 4:1 says that we are called to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. So when Satan comes with lying wonders, then you're going to be fooled. We should not be. Hopefully we won't be here, but if we are, we should not be fooled. Okay. Now let's read chapter 13, verses 17 to 23. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who prophesy out of their own hearts, prophesy against them. And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists, and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature. In the hunt for souls, will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free, the souls like birds. Your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hands as prey, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked, and he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no more see false visions nor practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know